Hello, Kairos. So good to be worshiping with you tonight. My name is Lindsay Jacoby. I get to serve on staff here at Kairos, and we are so glad to be with you. We want to continue worshiping by reading our text for tonight from the Word of God. We are continuing in our series called Follow Me as I Follow Jesus. And so we are continuing our trek through 2 Timothy, and so we'll pick up in chapter 2 tonight. But before we do that, I'll invite you to go with me to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear clearly? Jesus, would you go before us in this text and make a way? And together we say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. I'll say the word of the Lord if you'll say thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jacoby. Well, hey, Kairos, I'll say bless the Lord. If you'll say, oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. Would you guys pray with me? I want you to just take a minute and ask the God of the universe, under whose rule and reign we are submitting, to speak to you tonight. Just ask God to speak clearly to you about one thing. Take a minute, and in the name of Jesus, ask him to silence the accuser who's going to lie to you and try to distract you and try to convince you that Christianity's not real and discipleship's not worth it. If you would, take a minute and pray for me, that I might clearly articulate the truth of God through his word. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I couldn't get through the first verse of Jacoby reading that text until I just fell under like conviction and depression and annihilation. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, but I feel weak this week. That was pretty good, right? Weak this week? Real confession, I'm getting older. Like, here's the downslope of 40, and I'm picking up speed, and it's not pretty. I'm not aging gracefully like a fine wine. I'm aging like I need another glass of wine. That's where I'm at in the journey right now, and so I need your prayers. And this is really embarrassing for me to admit, because I consider myself pretty prophetically bent, and I love raging against the machine of our culture that values youth and worships appearance and says these body types are acceptable. I'm like, heck nah, all right? I think I'm getting better at this in my marriage. I look at my beautiful wife, we were about to celebrate 20 years, and I'm like, you are so lovely. Go gray and go wrinkly, because I could not be more physically attracted to you than I am right now. I said I do 20 years ago, and you are even more beautiful than the the day I met you. Your life, your mind, the way that you sacrifice and serve for our family, I'd walk past 100 women just to kiss you on the lips and possibly do more. You're welcome, my kids who are here. I just wish I kind of had that grace for myself. I want to be able to realize, hey, your body's got some high mileage on it. It's okay if you break down every once in a while. I want to bless my knees that feel like snap, crackle, and pop every time I go down. I want my back to know, hey, it's okay. You're crooked, and it goes out every once in a while. Be kind to yourself. But I'm not. Sometimes I just blame my body for being mortal and not living up to my unrealistic expectations. This came crashing home about 3 weeks ago. I tweaked my back. You're welcome. About every 6 months, if you come to Kairos, Chris is going to have my back went out illustration, and here's what I learned about Jesus. So this is your one for the next semester. It was probably right after my triathlon of studying, researching, and then writing that my hamstrings are like really tight. Just kidding. Legitimately, I had 3 workouts that week. It was legs every single day, which is not good. It included overhead walking leg lunges, which is you put a plate like this, and this, it's scientifically to expose every genetical flaw in my body, okay? And so then I went to work with my buddy who's a farmer on the weekend, and just it started hurting, and it has not recovered. Now, it's been almost 3 years now where I decided to really allow the Lordship in my physical body. I've been neglecting it. I've been abusing it and just going, oh, that's no big deal. But at least for me, nutrition and exercise is one of the primary ways that I take care of mental health and spiritual health. Those things are pretty important. It all started 3 years ago when that jerk right there left me on the side of a mountain in South Africa and I about died. And I had to realize, but every breakthrough is preceded by a breakdown. And so I realized, you're in trouble, buddy. And so got back into the gym, and that's also a place where I'm intentionally around non-Christians because if I close my eyes and don't live with intentionality, I'm going to be around you boring people all my life. And I want to be around the lost and the searching, the rough and the ragged. I want to be around sinners and have great conversations about God's glory and goodness, and the gym is one of the areas that I can do that. But it's not fun. Sometimes you got to endure suffering and hardship so that you have a positive result. So we get done that week, back starts tweaking, and normally the way that I take care of it is that I overdose with ice packs and anti-inflammatories, and in about 2 weeks, it'll go back to normal. Well, it is not. It's just increasingly getting worse. It's seizing up. My staff knows it's just weird when Chris is in morning prayers. He's always stretching or laying on the floor. It's finally gotten too much in my home. My wife, because I'm on the floor stretching and I've got a lacrosse ball crammed into my shoulder blade and I'm groaning like a beached whale, she has no sympathy for me. Here's a marriage tidbit. Apparently, once you get married and have kids, your wife doesn't want a toddler for a husband. So she's like, just go deal with that in another room. So I took my allowance and I went to my PT guy, David, who I actually also work out with, which if I think about it, I think there's a racket going on. Like my trainer has a PT guy and is doing exercises to make sure that I go see him so his kid can wear braces. But anyway, we'll discuss that later. So I go in to see David. He's like, what's wrong? And I'm like, I'm broken and I'm in pain. He's like, okay, so he does his assessment, and in about 10 minutes, I'm flat on my face, and he's jammed 4 dry needles straight into the muscle in my back, hooked it up to which I can't see it, but I assume is car jumper cables and a battery, and he's pulsating electricity, shocking the muscle with searing hot white pain. And this is what I decided to do. I started laughing uncontrollably. Like, I started giggling. Why? Because I'm sadistic? Not at all. I just love when someone can get after a pain or a pressure or a suffering point directly and go, hey, this is going to hurt worse, but it's going to lead to healing. You need to understand that this is what the call in the text from Paul to young Timothy is, that transformation's pathway is always through pain, but you can endure suffering as long as you know it's redemptive. You then, my son, be made strong. Now, I imagine Paul is writing this letter in prison. And I wonder if he's looking at the shackles around his wrists that are digging and biting and creating sores, and he blesses them because he knows the word of God is not bound. I wonder if he squints his fading eyesight at the pen and scroll in front of him and blesses Jesus that he can still see clearly that the church is flourishing even in the midst of suffering and persecution. I wonder if he's just sitting there and the thorn in his flesh is digging deeper and deeper into his mortal body. And he's groaning, but he's also blessing because he knows it's producing a faith that will never perish or be destroyed. And in that context, he writes to Timothy, "You then, my son, be made strong." And he's got two really important verbs that I want us to hunker down around. He says this, "Entrust and endure." Entrust and endure, and God will make sure the gospel goes forward in us and through us. I don't know why I keep like doing this, but what I'm picturing is a lot of us spiritually, we want to score a lot of touchdowns, but I don't know about you, I want to live every day in the daily drip of obedience that's just shooting for the first down marker. Nothing makes me happier in football when a running back just blisters through and gets the snot knocked out of him, or a tight end goes across the middle and gets drilled, but they take it for the first down, they stand up, their body's probably seizing in pain, and they just go like this. It's not the touchdown, but it is the first down. Endure hardship and suffering for the sake of the gospel. And trust and endure, and God will make sure the gospel goes forward in us and through us. Because this is what the world needs. Because the world is busy and it is broken. And it is calling you with its siren song. Hey, be addicted to distraction. Hey, self-medicate everything that ails you. And don't listen to the searing pain in your soul that's sounding an alarm. Your relationship with Jesus is fractured and you will never experience life as God intended it until it is reconciled, repaired, and redeemed. And trust and endure. And God will make sure that the gospel goes forward in us and through us. You then, my son, be made strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. First of all, that's a reflexive verb, which means the grace of Jesus Christ is making you strong. Gospel-centered strength comes straight from Jesus, but it doesn't stop with him. It's meant to come in you and through you. So just so we're clear, when we're talking about weakness as it pertains to the gospel, it does not eliminate our weakness. It embraces it as an avenue for strength. This is why Paul said, hey, when I am weak, then I am strong. God's power is perfected in my weakness, so I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. So if you're in here tonight and you're isolated and you're hiding your sin and your shame and your weakness, you're isolating yourself from the power of Jesus Christ and his grace. That's why we entrust and we endure. And God will make sure that the gospel goes forward in us and through us. You need only look at the cross. It is the profound paradox of the Christian faith that Jesus Christ, the representative of God in human flesh, at his weakest, beaten, bloodied, wounded, tortured, mocked, deserted by his followers, whispers, "Father, forgive them, I know not what they do." And I would submit to you that what we saw as the greatest demonstration of human weakness was actually the greatest demonstration of divine strength. This is what we are called to do, to endure suffering and hardship and entrust it. And in that moment, right, Jesus endured hardship. And then he turned around and he entrusted his mission and his message to his disciples. Then Paul picks it up and says, "Entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others." Once again, just so we're clear, we're in a series called Follow Me as I Follow Jesus. Every believer in this room should utter those words to another human being while on planet Earth. That is the Great Commission. Make disciples who make disciples. You're learning about Jesus and you're inviting others outside of the four walls of this church who believe and who have yet to believe to apprentice their lives to Jesus. You do not need to be a perfect example, but you must absolutely be a living example. The only thing Jesus is counting when we get to heaven is discipleship. He's not counting your church attendance card. He's not going, oh my gosh, congratulations on confirmation. That's important. It's good. He's not seeing how many times you took the sacraments. Also good. Set it up. Very important. He's not looking at your Spotify playlist and going, ah, is there more worship songs than classic rock? I don't know about those explicit lyrics right there with Juice WRLD. What are we going here? I don't even know what that is. I just saw it on my son's playlist. He's asking you, did you make disciples that made disciples? It was my one and only strategy. Jesus, who had access to the Father's divine knowledge, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, decided the best hope for planet Earth to experience him was you. Make disciples that make disciples. He entrusted it to a group of people who entrusted it to a group of people who entrusted it to a group of people who have entrusted it to you. And guess what? There's a group of people waiting for you to entrust it to them. God has perfectly, sovereignly anointed and appointed you to reach your family and friends in this season, this stage of life, exactly where you are. Stop with the excuses. Every one of us must answer that question. Who's discipling you? And who are you discipling? Entrust and endure. And God will make sure that the gospel goes forward in you and through you. So, this is difficult. I understand. It gets messy. Here's the deal. Here's what I can guarantee you. It'll be ugly. You'll fail. You'll get hurt. Someone close to you will betray you and probably say mean things about you. By the way, all those things happened to Jesus. But I'm telling you that with the same thing Paul told Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control, so we would not be ashamed of the gospel, so that we would keep to the pattern, that we would join him in suffering, and that we would guard the good deposit. And trust and endure, and God will make sure that the gospel goes forward, both in us and through us. And I wonder if this is why Paul brings out that hymn and that verse 12 and 13, and it kind of has like this really sharp end. And if you listen to Jacoby reading it, you're like, ouch. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we're faithless, he'll remain faithful. Those two things seem kind of contradictory, don't they? But I think the life of Peter really helps us understand this. He denied the Father he denied Jesus three times. But what happened? He repented, he was reinstated, and recommissioned. He was unfaithful, but God remained faithful to him. And I wonder how many of us have stepped back from our God-given rights and responsibilities and birthrights to be disciple makers, and therefore we're not experiencing any power or abundant life, and we're wondering what's wrong. Every one of you is called to make disciples. And if we shrink back from this, ultimately our souls are going to subpoena us and they're going to ask us to testify in court why we have betrayed the covenant we have made with Christ. So, once you're being made strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, entrust to other people who are also qualified to entrust it to other people. And then here comes the kicker. Endure hardship, suffering, and difficulty. Now, at this point, Paul's going to give Timothy three metaphors here. A good soldier, a disciplined athlete, and then he's going to give a hardworking farmer. These are all great, and I love the fact that he uses metaphors here and not propositions. Just so we're clear, I struggle preaching through Paul. Give me Jesus and narrative stuff all day long. I'm with my team in morning devotions, and I'm like, oh my gosh, it's so dense and thick, I can't find a point or a story. So finally, Paul throws me a bone and gives me a metaphor. I'm like, hot dog, let's dance. And here's why I love this, because propositions can be learned, but metaphors have to be pondered. Propositions will give you a definition. Metaphors will give you illumination, which is why he says to him, hey, consider and ponder these things, and the Lord will bring this illumination to your mind so that you understand how it applies to your life, which is why I asked you to pray that God would speak to you. And in this moment, out of these three metaphors, I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, which one is most for me? That illuminates and says, let there be light unto my feet so that I can see where it is that you need me to step next. All right, so first one, endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, who does not get caught up in civilian affairs, but concentrates on carrying out their orders to please their commanding officer. In 2016 Olympics, Army Second Lieutenant Sam Kendricks was at his first Olympic Games getting ready to pole vault. He takes up the big pole, he starts running and sprinting because you know getting a high capacity speed is absolutely crucial to hurl over that high jump. And immediately in the midst of his run, he drops his pole, dequalifies himself, turns and stands at attention and fixes his eyes towards the other end of the stadium. The commentators were very perplexed at why he just did such a thing, and then it was later reported that in a corner of the stadium, someone by accident had begun to play the national anthem. And something in that soldier's bones said that that demands my allegiance and my attention regardless of what I'm doing right now. I think this is pretty important. I've trained for this, and I want people's approval, and I want to compete, but ultimately, that has my attention. That has my allegiance. And I wonder, men and women, if we can't be the kind of people who are so saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so in tune with the Holy Spirit, that when a faint music and melody of the gospel begins to fill our ears and our hearts, no matter what we're doing, we stand at attention and we promise our allegiance. That we understand that God has customized our entire lives for us to obey and see and serve him. And that every opportunity there is someone in front of us who God is asking us to minister to be present with, to be patient, to listen and understand that the goal of my day is not just to get my to-do list done. And everyone else is just distractions and in my way. But somewhere in the background, the music and the melody, the gospel begins to play. And you hear the still small voice. This is more important than what you decided was your agenda for today. I just wonder if maybe a better question we need to start asking ourselves is, who am I trying to please? Why don't you go ahead and think about this past week. Of all of your waking hours, who were you trying to please? Was it teachers? Was it your athletic performance? Was it your spouse? Was it someone who you'd like to be in a relationship with? Was it your friends? Check your screen time. Whose approval are you trying to win? Who are you trying to please? I wonder if we don't do this. What if instead of at the end of the night, you stop evaluating your day based off of, did I get everything done that I wanted today? And start asking the question, Jesus, were you pleased with me today? And the things I've done and I've left undone, the things I've said and left unsaid, Jesus, were you pleased? Because here's the truth, I'm never going to get it all done. But I want to be a good soldier who works to please his commanding officer. And just so we're clear, the Bible says we're at war. That's Ephesians chapter 5, that we fight powers and principalities. And maybe the reason many of us are losing the battle is you don't know there's a war. And that you've been enlisted and inscripted in the kingdom of God to fight back the kingdom of darkness, to fight injustice and oppression in all forms, shapes, and fashions, that you were designed to bring an outpost of heaven here to earth where the goodness and glory of God is on display through your life and through your weaknesses. Were you pleased, Lord? And trust and endure, and God will make sure that the gospel goes forward. Endure hardship like a competitive athlete who does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. I got any athletes in here? Go ahead and tally up how much time, energy, and mental capacity and finances you've spent on your favorite sport. Divide that by 16, and if you put that amount of effort into your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, you'd be unbelievably mature right now. And the Olympic Games right here, what Paul is probably referring to in the Greco-Roman world is every athlete before they could compete had to swear an oath in front of a city official that says, I swear that I've been training for at least 10 months. I swear I've been following a strict diet, and I swear that I will compete according to the rules that we have agreed upon for my sport. Here's what athletes know that they could teach us, and that is they will embrace suffering and pain and grueling conditions because they realize it is the cost of admission to compete for a crown. Men and women, in Christianity, the crown comes with a cross. And Jesus said it this way, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's this worldly wisdom we'll embrace in every other aspect of our life, but when it comes to spirituality, it feels like foolishness, doesn't it? That's why I'm so glad God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And Romans 8 says it a little bit better. It says, the resurrection will become a reality when you embrace suffering. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. And then he's going to go on to say, hey, your present sufferings, they're not even worth being compared in the future glory that will be revealed in Christ Jesus. And trust and endure, and God will make sure that the gospel goes forward in us and through us. Endure hardship like a hardworking farmer who should be the first to receive his share of the crops. I'm currently in a discipleship group where I'm discipling two farmers. Big mistake, okay? Those guys are hosses. I love them. It's the highlight of my week. They bring me veggies and sweet potatoes, and it's awesome. And I try to tell my wife I got them. She's like, I know who they're from. Just get me more okra and stop complaining about your back. And I'm like, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. So in the group, technically, I'm the lead discipler, okay? And so I realized a long time ago, I can't just give people head knowledge. I can't just sit them down in a classroom and go, here's everything I've learned about the Bible with 3 advanced degrees in 20 years. It's going to be awesome. It doesn't work that way. What happens is I have to do what Paul says. I was happy to share not only the gospel, but my life with you. So they eat lunch at my house. They eat my food. They eat way too much of it. They hang out with my kids. They help me fix things because I'm an idiot when it comes to that stuff. And it's amazing. But one of the things that they started asking early on, like, Chris, you talk about working out all the time. And they're like, we don't see any results. Are you sure you're working out? They didn't say that. I'm just kidding. I just talked about what it did for me and leading myself and my mental health. And again, it's a great area where I can engage in different relationships. And so they're like, well, we want to start working out with you. I'm like, all right, let's do it. So I felt kind of like, hey, guys, you don't know my trainer, Rick, all right? Blake, you know Rick, right? Catherine, you know Rick. Brayden, you definitely know Rick because you had to clean up your puke in the gym one day, and that was awesome. But Rick is ruthless, and the exercises they make you do, it will send you into a tizzy. Right, Simon? Were you walking after leg day? No. So I go in, I'm like, guys, okay, just take it easy week one, all right? You just get the light weights, just don't even put any weight on the sled, all right? Overhead walking leg lunges, don't even try those, okay? They're going to wreck shop you. Here's what happened. In 1 week, they were lifting more than I was. They said, greater things than this will your disciples do. Here's what I realized that I was oblivious to. Farmers are strong. They do real work all day. What I do for 1 hour a day, they're doing 12 hours a day. Like the Saturday my back went out, I went out to the farm and I worked 4 hours in the sun, and I came home and I face planted onto the couch and could not move for the next 6 hours. I was wreck shopped, and I realized that was a Saturday for them. Like ridiculous. The hard working farmer. Hey, men and women, maybe the reason you're so upside down and sin sick right now is because you don't know what it's like to be exhausted for the cause of the gospel. That you've forgotten what it's like to develop a work ethic that partners with God's ethic. When's the last time you came home, hit the couch and said, oh my gosh, I've got a headache so bad from reading and studying scripture? When's the last time your heart just about gave out because your intercessory prayer is going on for hours and you're pleading on behalf of your friends and family that they would know Jesus Christ and his healing power? When's the last time you stumbled in and it felt like physically you were half drunk because you spent your whole day serving someone in whom you expect zero return? That's the hardworking farmer. And trust and endure, and God will make sure that the gospel goes forward. Amen? So what we want to do here is preach the Bible clearly and give your soul some space to respond. Everything that we've done up until this moment is meaningless unless you encounter the Lord with surrender and obedience. So we're just going to give you a couple minutes to see what the Lord wants to say to you and see if he won't give you the courage to respond. So I'm going to ask Jacoby to come up and lead us through a couple of listening prayer questions that'll help facilitate that time.